We continue on this morning with our series on the book of 1 Peter. We've seen so far, we've talked about faith, we've talked a little bit about what faith sort of comes to do, how to put our faith into action. We take another step with this morning with a really powerful passage. If you have your Bibles on you, we're going to start right there this morning. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4 down through verse 10. For the Bible in your pew, that starts on page 981. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4 down through 10. And here's what Peter writes. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined to do. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I've mentioned a few times since I got here last July that I did not grow up in the United Methodist Church. For the longest time, from the time I was Elias's age going forward until I was 18, my family was part of the Episcopal Church. And if you grew up in the Episcopal Church or in the Catholic Church or in certain branches of the Lutheran Church, you understand that the main spiritual leader for your local congregation bears this title of priest, a lofted title, a exalted position. And so from the time that I can first remember until when I went off to college, I had but one priest. It was Father Ault. And nobody called the man by his first name, even his wife. He was Father Ault everywhere that he went. And it didn't matter what time of day you would find him, he was always dressed ready for worship. He had on the black coat and the black shirt with the white clerical tab collar. I can think in the entire time I knew him exactly two times that I ever saw him dressed like a normal person. And it's kind of like, you know, when you were in school and you would see your teacher at the grocery store and you're thinking, wait a minute, you have a life outside of the classroom? I didn't know that was possible. That's kind of how this felt. It was like, oh, you mean you actually dress down every now and again, right? So having this role of priest, you know, you just sort of looked at priests as being set apart. They wore different clothes. They were called by different titles. They, as warm as he was, felt a little bit removed. And as much as I thought about it, I thought, you know, there is no way in the world I ever want to be a priest. A funny story, one of my grandmother's dying wishes, I had just sort of realized my call to ministry, and I told her I was going into the United Methodist Church, and one of her like last dying wishes was that I would become an Episcopal priest. So unfortunately, I let my mom down, but oh well. Hopefully she's forgiven me for that. But I never, ever wanted to be a priest, if for no other reason than that, from what I hear from my friends that wear these tab collars, they're incredibly uncomfortable. You know, I don't like wearing ties, period, and then having this thing constraining your neck. And if for no other reason, you take a specialized position where there's only so many thousands of people that are priests, and then you sort of number into that, there's probably only so many of them that are taller than 6'3 or 6'4, and that in order to purchase one of these shirts, you got to take out a second mortgage. So priest was never on the horizon for me. In much the same way that probably for most of y'all, you've never had the aspiration of being a church pastor. If I gave you the opportunity right now, let's trade places. Even Dave Hill's not coming up here. Nobody's trading places with me today, and with good reason. I had a Facebook memory pop up this past week from 3 years ago, and we had been in a Bible study, and we're talking about the roles of people within the New Testament church, and one of the folks in my class on that evening said, man, Pastor Rick, being a pastor must be crazy hard. And I said, yeah, it kind of is. And you look at the statistics about pastoral ministry, and You know, that there's 1,500 people that leave ministry every single week because of what it looks like. This isn't a morning to talk about those stats, but it was just kind of ranking in there that being a priest, being a pastor, most people, this is not something you aspire to do. You got to be called to it. So it seems odd then that at two different points in our passage this morning, Peter makes it quite explicit at verse 5 and again at verse 9 that we collectively are called to be a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Again, verse 5 out of 1 Peter 2, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if you've never aspired to be a priest before, and Peter right here is saying you need to be a priest, there's a bit of a disconnect. So I want to deal this morning as to how it is that we, united as the church, are called to be priests, and likewise how you bear a bit of that calling in your own personal life, that whether you wear a collar and have a fancy title or not, you are bearing certain aspects of the ministry of a priest. So we're going to get into that a little bit this morning. Understanding that the letter that Peter writes is directed primarily to a congregation filled with Jewish Christians. These are folks that have been Jews from the time they were first born. They're very versed in the tradition, very versed in their style of worship. And Judaism in the first century was still primarily fixated on this role of priest. So delving into a bit as to what the Old Testament priests were called to do, what they were set apart to do, they had a threefold ministry. The first thing that priests were absolutely positively called to do was that they were to offer the acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Even if you've never spent much time in the Old Testament, you only have to read but a few verses there and you quickly realize that the entirety of the worship life of ancient Israel was fixated and centered on offering sacrifices. No matter what sin it was you committed, if you wanted to get it atoned for, covered over, and forgiven, you had to offer the right animal sacrifice to get that done with. And there's only one place you can offer the right animal sacrifice, and that's at the temple in Jerusalem. And there's only one individual or one group of folks that can offer that sacrifice on your behalf. It's the priest. You can't do it for yourself. So the priests spent a great deal of time studying and learning and knowing how to offer the sacrifices appropriately and correctly and to meet with you when you come down to the temple to offer the sacrifice on your behalf. This is what they spend the primary amount of their time doing. The second thing that an Old Testament priest did was they organized and led the people in praise and worship. Right up until about 300 years before Jesus is born, all of the worship life in Israel took place at the temple. And even now in the first century, most of the worship life is still centered and fixed on the temple in Jerusalem. It's a great time of celebration. There's worship taking place within this temple 24/7, 365. It never ceases. And each rank of the priests has a certain thing that they are in charge of doing. For example, there was this one class of the priests known as the Sons of Korah. And from time immemorial, the Sons of Korah were known as the singers. They're like the Von Trapp family of ancient Israel. They led the songs, the people sung along with them. And this was what they did from generation to generation to generation. Others were in charge of the sacrifice. Others were in charge of tending to the needs of the temple, and others were just in charge of leading prayer and worship. But the second role the priest did after offering sacrifices was leading the people in praise and worship. The third thing is that they offered prayers of intercession on behalf of the people and the nation. You can imagine this, the priests literally lived on the temple grounds there in Jerusalem. They literally never left the temple. There were sometimes they weren't on call. There were other priests that filled in for them, but they were always there. And while they're there, in the midst of all this continual worship, there's continual prayer being offered. As much as people in the first century and throughout ancient Israel had maybe a personal prayer life, a lot of their prayers involved going down to the temple, meeting with the priest, bearing their soul to him, and then the priest interceding and offering prayers on their behalf. Very much how you might imagine Catholics that go to confession quite often. This is why they do that same thing. So the priests are always offering prayers. There's prayer going on all the time in the temple. It never ceases. And so this is the threefold ministry that the priests have: to offer sacrifice, to lead worship, and to offer prayers and intercession on behalf of the individuals, and likewise to offer prayer on behalf of the entire nation, that all of Israel might always be in the presence of God. What Peter does in this passage, right here at chapter 2, is he's dealing with the idea now that these people, and likewise us, we've moved beyond being centered on that temple, and that now we're being formed into a new community called church. And that as the church, we've now replaced this previous temple, and that we now collectively, as the body of Christ united across time and space, we are the temple of God. Again, at verse 5, what Peter says is, as living stones, you are being built into a spiritual house. So we're being formed together now into this temple. And as the Old Testament priest in the temple had a threefold ministry, so now we, united as the church, bear the same threefold ministry going forward. If you've ever tried to answer the question, what in the world is the church supposed to be doing right now at this moment? It's the same threefold thing. First and foremost, what we do as the church is we offer worship continually to the Lord. I emphasize the word continually. Obviously, there is not worship taking place in this sanctuary 24/7, 365. We have set times, set moments. You arrive here for worship, but the worship of Jesus Christ never ceases. Because we are united as a body of Christ, with Christians in Africa, with Christians in Asia, with Christians in Europe, with Christians in Australia, because we're all united together, it is inarguable that at any moment of any hour of any day, there is some community of faith gathered somewhere offering worship to God. And if nothing else, there is continual worship taking place in the presence of God in heaven by the saints. But there's always worship going on. We're part of this collective body that's always offering worship. This is what the church is meant to do. Secondly, we likewise offer continual prayers to the Lord. In the same way that there's worship going on across the planet at any moment, there's always prayer going on. The New Testament instructs us that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, that's really hard for one solitary person to never stop praying. But when we're united together as the body, there's always prayer being offered. And whether it's you praying by yourself or whether it's a community that's gathered for prayer, there's always prayer rising up to heaven. We get this beautiful image in the book of Revelation at chapter 5, verse 8, that the prayers rise up into God's throne room as this fragrant incense that fills the throne room with this amazing aroma of the prayers of the faithful on earth, that it's always before God and that there's these prayers are lifted up to Him there. And we get to be part of that. It's an amazing blessing. And so no matter where the prayer takes place, there are communities gathered to do it. Whether it's the witness of the faithful in South Korea, where they gather by the thousands at 5 a.m. every day to pray on behalf of their church and to pray on behalf of the world. Whether it's the prayer that takes place in our sanctuary on Wednesday evening as our community gathers for prayer and for fellowship. Whether it's a Bible study that meets on Tuesday night and Thursday morning. No matter when the prayer takes place, when the community gathers, whenever two or three are gathered, Christ is present in the midst and the prayer is offered directly unto Him. The church is continually offering prayer. And lastly, we offer the spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. Now, thankfully, we no longer have to bring forth the animal sacrifices, but it doesn't mean we sacrifice any less or with any less intention. So Peter says here to offer the acceptable sacrifices. It mirrors what Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 12, where he says, therefore, offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not conform any longer to the practices of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so in this, the church continually offers the spiritual sacrifices, both on the individual basis, but as we offer the sacrifices of our time in worship, as we offer ourselves in prayer, as we offer ourselves through the sacraments. This morning we get to celebrate again both sacraments. We get to celebrate at the 11 o'clock the sacrament of baptism. this reminder of this new life that Christ has made available toward us, to be the opportunity to be born again that we celebrated a few weeks ago. Baptism ushering us into that. We offer that as God has instructed us, and likewise Holy Communion, remembering what it costs to get that new life. And in accordance with Jesus' command, as often as you do so, do in remembrance of me, we do it again this morning. Remembering Jesus' sacrifice, remembering his death and resurrection, and inviting the Holy Spirit's presence into us in our worship and in our lives. This is what we're doing, united as the body of Christ. Together we are raised up into this holy priesthood. The church is called into this threefold ministry. But just like any one member that is part of the body represents the whole, so you also are called to bear forth the same threefold ministry. Whether you like it or not, you are a priest of God. And so in doing that, you likewise are blessed with the opportunity to enter into your own version of the threefold ministry every single day. No, you can't come to Wyoming Church every single day and have worship, but because the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, worship can take place anywhere. Worship can take place at your kitchen table as you're doing your morning or evening devotions. Worship can take place in your car when the right song at the right time comes on the radio and you start singing your heart out in praise to God. Worship can take place when you find yourself in the middle of a conversation with a friend and it suddenly takes a hard right into a spiritual zone and you're ministering to one another. That's worship. And that's your role as a priest. Likewise, offering prayer. Offering prayer. What a blessing it is that you can take your prayers directly to God. That you don't have to ring up Dave or myself anytime you need prayer. As much as you can do that, and I promise you we will lift whatever it is you want up in prayer, you are blessed to take your prayers directly to God. In the later services, we're reading this amazing passage from the Gospel of John where Jesus talks about his care as being the good shepherd, as being the gate for the sheep that protects the flock and being the only way in. And because of that, we understand that just as a shepherd would know his flock, so Jesus knows you. And so when you lift your voice in prayer, Jesus knows what that prayer concern is and he cares about it. He recognizes it. He listens to it. You carry it in and God responds. And likewise, offering that spiritual sacrifice of a redeemed life, the life of holiness, as we've talked about over these last few weeks. We offer ourselves up, letting ourselves be built up into the image of the one we worship, offering the right spiritual sacrifices on a day-in, day-out basis to worship and to glorify Him. And to what end? Again, starting at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the children of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How blessed we are. What an absolute blessing to be invited into God's family. In recognition of that, this morning we will celebrate together our family meal, Holy Communion. This meal that unites us one with another here, gathered in this space and time for worship. It unites us with Christians all around the world that will pause today and celebrate communion, recognizing that the body of Christ is not limited just to this room, to this space, but the kingdom of God knows no limits, and that all those who have called upon the name of the Lord are saved, and that we are brothers and sisters together. And likewise, we unite with the worship that's taking place in heaven through some mystical way by the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that Christ will be present here with us as He was from the moment we came in these doors for the first thing this morning. So Christ will meet with us in these next moments through Holy Communion. May this meal transform us, and may it shape us.